John 13. We get, amen. Cry on, sweetie. That's right. John 13, 31 through 35. And the first 12 chapters of John covered the first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. And the last, from 13 to the end of the book, basically covered just a few days, because this is actually after the Lord's Supper is celebrated. And verse 31 we read, therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your holy word that came down out of heaven in the form of Jesus Christ, the righteous, who died in our place and took our punishment upon himself on the cross and the whipping tree. And we thank you, God, that you have delivered us out of darkness into light. We thank you for your salvation and for the forgiveness of sins that is available to us through this. We pray that this love that Jesus had for us will in truth and indeed be in us from this moment on and forevermore. Amen. So one of the things that I've heard recently, and I think it's important, is that somebody said that the gospel really should be presented every time that we have a worship service, because you never know who's in there. And sometimes we never know. I mean, I sat in church for a long time as a youth, and I was an unbeliever. I didn't really believe. I thought I believed, but I hadn't transferred my trust, and I didn't understand it. So I'm just going to give you, and if you would like to keep note, write a few jot of notes on this, you could learn to repeat this easily in 3 minutes. I'm going to try to keep it brief myself. I could elaborate and preach the whole sermon on this, obviously, but this is just a simple way to present the gospel. If you would like to see a little demonstration of it on the internet, just look up Present the Gospel with the Three Circles on YouTube, and you can see a 3-minute presentation on how to do this with a little whiteboard. But the thing that we need to understand is that the world is broken, and the people in the world are broken. So that's the first thing. The world is broken, and the people in the world are broken. Write that down. Second thing is that people try to fix their brokenness, and they try in a lot of different ways. And some people try in respectable ways that the world and society recognize and honor, like get a good education, make a lot of money, save up, and buy the most toys. Because if you've seen the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. Anybody ever seen that? Or is that so old that I'm the only one that's ever seen that one? But so that's a respectable way to deal with your brokenness. In Mississippi, they used to say, keep your demons flying in formation. You have to believe in demons to get the joke, I guess. So anyway, so people try other ways to fix their brokenness, like kill the pain with some drugs and alcohol, or just become profligate and go to bars and run around with the opposite sex or whatever. So all of these ways of trying to fix brokenness are kind of like bungee cords. You can start to pull away from your brokenness, and then you make so much money that what? that bungee cord pulls you back in, the first thing you know, you're spending like a drunken sailor in Las Vegas. And so, or you can try to fix it with drugs and alcohol and numb the pain, and the first thing you know, you're on the street homeless. And so the brokenness lots of times just gets worse. Now, this was not the way that, and this is point three. So point one is the world is broken and the people are broken. Point two is they try to fix it in a lot of different ways. Point three is that God did not create the world this way. God created the world perfect. We read about it in the book of Genesis. And God created it with love. And Adam and Eve loved each other and they loved God and they walked together and discussed things in the cool of the evening. I guess number four would be, we can't fix it ourselves. That is so critical to understand. Because even a lot of believers, people go to church and they think they're going to fix it by church attendance or being a member of the church, or they can get in the ark of salvation by just attending worship services. Well, have news for them. Jesus Christ is the ark of salvation. And if you're not in Him, attending worship services doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage will make you a car. So you have to get into Jesus. And so God is the only one that can fix the brokenness. And He only did it in one way. And He did it by sending Jesus to earth to live a perfect life and fulfill the law of Moses perfectly. He was the only Jew that ever fulfilled the law of Moses perfectly. Nobody else ever did. Nobody has since. A lot of Jewish people are still trying to, unfortunately, for them, because it won't work. Because only God can fix the problem. So He sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and mine, and rise on the third day as authentication that His payment was sufficient. And so God has made His move. It's like a chess game. And God made the first move. And He sent Jesus to die in our place. And then He offers this free gift of salvation to everyone. And then He says, it's your move. And He tells us what our move is. Our move is to turn, which is to repent, and to believe. That's it. Turn and believe. So if you're explaining this to someone, and I'm hoping you're going to do that, praying that you're going to do that, and you can only explain it to people that are willing to listen, obviously. You can't explain it to people that shut you off. So you have to find a perfect person of peace. You have to pray and ask God to lead you to somebody that will be a person of peace, that will listen, that God has prepared their heart. They want a solution because maybe they've tried some of those bungee cords and they failed miserably. And then God has made His move, and now He's calling us to make our move. Repent and believe. And at this point, you ask Him to believe what you're telling them is true. Because if they believe, if they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, they will be saved. So you tell them that turning, repenting, and coming back through Jesus Christ to go back to God is the only way to fix the brokenness. There is no other way. And if they haven't found that out, they can keep trying all the other ways, and eventually we pray that they'll get sick and tired of being sick and tired and they'll repent. So that's just a quick little explanation of how you can share the gospel with others. Like I said, if you want to see a quick example of it on the internet, go to explain the gospel through three circles. So now we're going to get back to love, because Jesus said that they're all going to believe in this, by this, verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. heard a famous preacher say on the internet this week that if you ask the average nominal secular American, what do you think characterizes Christians the most? Love may be at the bottom of the list or at least way down the list. Why is that? Maybe because we haven't demonstrated it sufficiently. First of all, we have to learn to love one another as Jesus loved us. And we're going to have to study a little bit about what true agape love means. The word agape is used pretty, not exclusively, but a lot, mostly in the New Testament to explain what true authentic love is, whether it's God's love for us, whether it's our love for God, or whether it's our love for one another. It's the word agape. It means selfless love. It means, you know, preferring one another above ourselves. I know I've said that before in sermons. It's so easy to say that, it's much more difficult to do it. Why? Because our old man, our judgmental self, wants to rise up. If you want to get more love, what you ought to do is sign up to preach a sermon on love. Because God has given, he's put me through the ringer this week. He's given me all kinds of opportunities to love people and things that are not lovely. I would really think it was almost comical. It became comical by the end of the week because it was my prayer partner, Mike Adams, and I talk a lot and pray every morning. And so he's preaching actually in the EPC church over in Warm Springs today, filling in over there, and I'm preaching here. So we were kind of comparing notes. He's preaching on the Great Commission. And I told him early on I was preaching on love. And then, of course, we share about everything with each other. So we're sharing some of the things that were going on. And I said, wow, I'm getting a lot of opportunities to love people inside and outside of the body of Christ that I'm having to go to my knees about because this is not easy. And that's something I'd highly recommend to you. If you're having trouble loving somebody, go to your knees and take it to the Lord, because you and the Lord have to work it out together. It's not going to come any other way. It's not. There's not 3 points in a sermon. There's not, you know, the five exercises of love that are going to cause you. No, it's the Holy Ghost shed abroad in your hearts. Love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. So, it's actually not even our love. Our natural man does not want to love people. It wants to love us. It seems to want to love us pretty much. Love ourselves and love our egos and love our pride and all that. But it doesn't want to love other people. But God demonstrated his own love for us in that he died for us. So that is the kind of love that we have to have. And that's not the kind of love we naturally have. I'll just confess myself. That's not my natural way to love. But like I said, if you want to get more love, preach on love. You get an opportunity. But now in Leviticus 19:18, we read that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And then it's quoted, it's quoted quite a bit, that scripture. Little known, you know, one little verse in the book of Leviticus is quoted about 5 or 6 times in the New Testament. Jesus quotes it, another, Paul quotes it. So, first of all, we have to love ourselves with agape love. If we love ourselves with agape love, we're not going to love ourselves with ego and pride. We're going to be willing to look at ourselves as God looks at us. And if we're outside of Christ, you know, we were talking in the Sunday school class about how God looks at people that are outside of Christ. And it's not, you know, with agape love, it's with wrath. God is angry with the wicked every day, it says in the Old Testament. And if you're outside of Christ, You are under wrath. We're children of wrath, the Bible says. And we are guilty before God for all of our sins and all of our ancestors' sins all the way back to Adam. That's a lot of sin. And so, again, just like presenting the gospel to the street, you can't get people to salvation until they realize that they're lost and need a Savior. As long as people believe this American thing, I'm okay, you're okay, and everybody's good, we're all good people, then there's no need for a Savior. Once again, this Sunday school class is pointing out kind of this new gospel that's out there that's circulating in many of the, or some of the congregations in America. And basically, it's just God loves everybody, and everybody is accepted, regardless of whether you're in Christ or not. It's a universal salvation. Everybody's going to heaven anyway. And so what is the need of a Savior? I can't understand what the purpose of Jesus coming to earth would possibly be if we're all already loved anyway and there's no need for a sacrifice for sin. So we have to love our neighbor as ourself. We have to love our enemies. Matthew 5:44. Let's turn over there and read that. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Everybody believes Jesus is a great preacher until they read the Sermon on the Mount and take it seriously. Then they get, American Christians wouldn't be quite so sure. So Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Once again, this perfect love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's the only way to get it. It's just like fixing ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. We can't fix our brokenness. We can't manufacture this kind of agape love in our own strength. There's no way to do it. It's not in us. It has to be received as a gift. Actually, it's almost like a garden hose. God pours the love in, and we let it flow through and out. That's the way it works. We're just a vessel. We're just a vessel of honor that allows the love of God to flow through us. And then 1 John 3:14, turn over there a minute. And John, of course, is known as the apostle of love. I say that when John got elderly, he was a pastor in Ephesus, and his sermons got shorter and shorter. And in his very old age, he preached a one-sentence sermon, love one another. That was it. Because love is a final apology to the world that what we say is true. It's a final explanation that they have no argument against. Some of the prison guards that were in the prison where Richard Wurmbrand was held. I think he told one of the prison guards, he said, I know my job and you know your job. He said, your job is to beat me and my job is to love you. And do you know that eventually that broke that prison guard's heart and he ended up in the cell with Richard? Because he could not stand against that kind of love. So 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So if we don't love, we're still in death. We're still lost in our sins. We're still lost and undone. Still in need of repentance. We're still in need of that, those two things. Turn and believe. Repent and believe. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, and how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us love with word and with tongue, but not with word or tongue, but deed and truth. Deed and truth. And then in 1 John the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 7, just reading from 7 through 14, seven verses. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So love is super important if we're going to fulfill our calling, if we're going to be the men and women of God that he wants us to be. As I said, salvation is of God. Love is of God. In fact, Scripture says God is love. So when we allow God to flow through us, when we allow love to flow through us, then we are allowing God to flow through us. Love is God. God is love. It's pretty amazing. But it is this agape love. It's not saccharine, sweet, sentimental love. It's not just giving everybody everything that they want either. I was thinking about that, about giving everybody everything they want. And sometimes it's timing is perfect to give money away, and sometimes giving money away can be the very worst thing that you can do. You know, if Jesus gave up his life at the set time, but there was an opportunity for him to give up his life at another time. Do you know when it was? It was when Herod sent the soldiers to Bethlehem when he was 2 years old. Now, if he'd have given up his life at that time, if Mary and Joseph had not listened to the angel and fled to Egypt, Jesus would have been killed. And it would have been out of God's timing, out of God's order. So just like if Jesus had given up his life at that time, it would have been wrong. And sometimes giving your money away to people at the wrong time is wrong. It just is, because it doesn't help them. We know, tried to work with people that are addicted to meth, for instance. And if you give them money, they just go buy more meth. They don't buy food with it because they're not hungry. Apparently, I've never done meth, don't plan on doing it. But apparently when you take meth, you're not hungry, and so you don't want to buy food. So they just buy more meth. So you have to, everything that is done in your Christian life should be done through the direction of the Holy Spirit. Because otherwise, it's just our idea. And guess what? Our idea is not very good. We already tried that in our BC days. How did that work for you? It didn't work too good. But if you do something at the right time when directed, see, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knew the time to offer his life as a sacrifice had come. And he, you know, was he looking forward to it? No, I don't think so. No, he wasn't looking forward to accepting the sin of the whole world into himself. And the only way he could do that was if he was God. Only an infant God could absorb all the sin of the whole world. You and I couldn't do that. And so the thought of the agony, not just of the scourging and the crucifixion and the death, but the application of all that sin to him, and then the Father turning his face away because he couldn't look at the sin, that was agony. Agony that we'll never have to endure, thank the Lord. Never, we couldn't endure it anyway. But so it's important that we do things by the Spirit of God. Otherwise, it's just our idea, and it's pretty much wasted, I think. So here's an idea I saw on the internet this week when looking up the word agape. It just had this idea, and it just struck me. This is the simplest thing, doesn't really cost very much, but just think about the profound effect it could have on somebody. And Cynthia and I don't really, we don't go to McDonald's or Hardee's or drive-thrus, Chick-fil-A or any. But they said, hey, when you're going through the drive-thru, just ask the clerk, say, I want to pay for the meal for the guy behind me. How much is my meal and his meal together? What is, you know, the car behind me? I just want to pick up their tab. And then could you just give them their meal and say, you know, the fella in the car ahead of you just wanted to bless you. Or, you know, happen to know the guy at Chick-fil-A is a strong believer, you could say, hey, could you just tell him that Jesus wanted him to have a free meal? But, you know, I never tried that. I never even thought of it. But that's just a creative little thing that you could do. It wouldn't cost you maybe, I don't know how much things are now, $8, $10, $12, $15. It just gets more and more all the time, as you know. But that's a possibility. Some other things that we can do to actually, as we read in 1 John here, that we're not to love in just in word only, but deed. So offer up your time. This is something that we studied in redemptive compassion a lot, because the lady, Lois Tupi, that did that, she found out, again, like we found out, if you just give them $20 when they're standing by the stop sign or the stoplight, you know, the one standing there, that doesn't really help them. Okay, so how do we help them? Well, first of all, we've got to give them the gospel. That's important. But we also have to give them time, and that costs us something. It's so easy to give them money. Now we can go about our own life, our selfish ways. But no, to surrender time, to surrender effort, to get to know them, to listen to them, hear what they have to say. And of course, you know, a lot of them, they go on and on about how hard they've had it and how the world is against them and all of that. But that's their story. And if we want to genuinely love them, I mean, does Jesus listen to us? God listens to our prayers. They might be selfish. They might be self-serving. He still listens. He may not give us that new Porsche we asked for, the new Mercedes-Benz. Those cars just cost way too much to repair anyway. You don't really want one. But the point I'm making is we also have We have selfish conversations with God, especially, I think, young people and young believers tend to be, but even some of us can lapse back into that, just wanting something that we want, not really interested in God's plan, God's kingdom, God's purposes in the earth. So what I'm saying is, go ahead and listen to them. I mean, when you reach your limit, ask God, say, Lord, this is all I can listen to today. But give them time, give them energy. Encouragement and appreciation. One of the hardest things that I find about farming is that I get very little appreciation from people. I got a little bit more when I went to the farmer's market to sell things. But if I'm just out there on the farm farming, and you don't ever get any appreciation from anybody, it gets very tedious and toilsome. Well, all of life is like that, isn't it? Not just farming. And a lot of times I think we feel underappreciated and we don't get encouragement. So, what's the solution? The solution is for us to be the encourager and us to be the appreciator. So we need to appreciate each other, we need to encourage each other, and how much more right here in the body of Christ. I mean, again, this is almost like a practice. This is like practice, you know? We come together like a football team or a basketball team to practice loving, because at least we know that we're not going to get totally rejected here. I mean, you go out there in the street and try to love people, and you're going to find out some of them don't want to be loved. But we practice here. So if we can't do it here, we're certainly going to have a hard time doing it out there in the world. And so let's appreciate each other, encourage each other, do all that we can to listen, to be sympathetic, empathetic. Again, putting down our old man, our natural tendencies. How about offering skills and knowledge to help people fix things? I know, boys, anybody has any kind of ability with small engines, and they'd come help me get my chainsaw or my weed eater started when I can't get it started, because I'm pretty much not very mechanically inclined, especially when it comes to gas, spark plugs, electricity, you know, all those things. But there are other people, it's like, some people can just almost just put their hand on a chainsaw and pull it one time and it'll fix it. I don't understand that. But they're just mechanically inclined. And they know what to do. They know how to set those little screws and work, you know, change the spark plug and fix it. So if you're one of those that has a skill or an ability, or maybe you just have an ability to troubleshoot what's going wrong in people's lives, we sure could use that gift in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ. So that's something that you can do. If you have ability to do people's taxes or whatever your gift and calling is that you even are making money at, you could also share it with people as a free gift, a donation to help them. Offer your heart and pray for others. This is something that we've found is very effective on the street, believe it or not. I never thought that if you just ask people if they had anything that you wanted them to pray for, I thought I'd get 100% rejection from that question. I've been astounded at how many people would like prayer for this, that, and the other. Sometimes it's their, you know, their relative that's sick. But sometimes it's genuine about them. Something that they really are feeling strongly right at that moment. And this is a Greek word, kairos versus chronos. Chronos is what time it is, which I need to watch because my wife informed me I went over last week. So I'm going to give you some back this week. So that's the time, Chronos. Kairos is that set time or that divine time, that divine moment. That divine moment when that person is so discouraged and all of a sudden you pay for their meal in the Hardee's line. And it's like, tell them God loves them, you know. Ask the clerk, tell them that the fellow ahead of you paid for your lunch and wants you to know that God loves you. Or you walk up to people on the street and you say, hello, my name's Bill, what's your name? And engage in a little conversation. You don't just walk up and say, is there something you want me to pray for you about? But you ask them, you know, is there anything that we can pray for you about? Do you have any pain in your body or do you have any problems that you'd like prayer for? And if it's that Kairos time in their lives where, wow, what? I was just wondering if anybody in the world cared about me and this stranger wants to pray for me, you know? And you never know if it's going to be that Kairos time, but I know one thing. If you never do it, it'll never be the Kairos time. And if you do it, sometimes it is, and sometimes you wonder. But even the times when you wonder, you know, even if they cuss you out and say, I don't want any part of your God, whatever, and walk off, you know what? It's planted a seed. Something's going to be different in their life because you did that. It's never going to be quite the same as if you hadn't done it. Because you planted a seed. Give a hug. Well, that's hard to do in the COVID era, but now we're coming out of it. Praise the Lord. Can give a hug again. As I said, I'm not going to go back over money again. Sometimes it's Kairos time to give money. Sometimes it's not. You don't know it. God does. You have to ask him. Agape, this is a great definition. I think C.S. Lewis used this. Agape love is passionate love committed to the well-being of others. When we do things because we're passionately committed to the other's well-being, if we know that they're going to spend their money on methamphetamine, we're not going to give them the money, are we? Because that's not passionately being concerned for the welfare of others. I'm going to close with this scripture, Philippians 2:12-13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So take all I've said and work it out and work it in. Because ultimately, when we walk out of here, we've got the Holy Spirit to guide us, but it's going to be up to us. Preacher isn't going to be there with you. Maybe your spouse isn't going to be there with you. Maybe your best friend isn't going to be there with you. But your best friend, God, is going to be there with you, right? So you're going to wrestle this out, work it out, ask God to help you with it, let his love flow through you. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word that leads us into all truth. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that confirms your word and leads us into all truth, even to the point that we don't need a teacher to teach us because you will teach us the truth and you are the truth. We pray that you would allow your love to begin to flow more and more here and that it would begin to spill over into the lives of others around us that are not here with us. In Jesus' name, amen.